In other words, he knew the character and personality of God, that when he preached, the Spirit of God would woo these people to repent, and that because God was so gracious, so merciful, he would accept their forgiveness. And he didn't want them to. Not because he hated Assyrians because they were Assyrians. He hated them because of their great wickedness, and he feared that wickedness was coming on his own people. Put it in a modern setting. He didn't love Russians enough to want to see Russia get converted. Amen. He believed Russia needed judgment. I do too. But is America very much better off spiritually? Do you hear me? Don't you know there's Christians in Russia too? Are you amazed that some Assyrians would get saved? Moreover, I want you to understand there were already some saved Assyrians. There's always been saved people all over the world. There's always been people that feared God all over the world. He says, I knew that about you. See, do you see what I'm saying? Jonah's problem was he did know the heart of God. But he knew his heart, but he didn't think he was always right. He just said, this isn't going to work. This is not the solution. You know. So he's told us. Jonah has now confessed before the Lord why he fled. He says, I knew this and told you all this back there before I even ran down to that ship. I knew you'd let that bunch off. I knew you were so forgiving. He says these wonderful things about God as though they're false. As though they're shortcomings. In other words, as Micah 6:8 said, see, he didn't love mercy. But wait just a minute. Yes, he did love mercy. Jonah's problem was he loved mercy when it was toward him. In that fish. Oh, Lord. And that's the trouble with the fallen nature. All of us know about it. We want mercy for us. And as the illustration that I've given so many times, see, it's like we're doing 65 on the highway. That means we're sinning because we're breaking the law, and God said, obey the government. Think about it. It'll hit you in a moment. And all of a sudden, someone goes by doing 85 or 90. The roadrunner. And instantly in our wicked heart, we think something like this. Oh, where's the police? I wish the cops would get him. But see, we don't want the police to get us. See, we're sinning too. We want mercy and compassion for us, but not for the other guy. See, it's like the preacher when he finds out the other preacher got the promotion to bishop. And instead of rejoicing, you know, just, oh, he feels jealousy and envy. It's like the Christian who the other Christian at the office got the promotion. Or the Christian next door neighbor's husband got the raise and comes home with the new car or the mink stole or whatever. You know, and, oh, it should have been me, it should have been me. The lost fallen nature hates mercy for others. Only when we walk in the Spirit do we really love mercy. So that we can walk humbly before our God. All right. So we've got that. Do you understand? Jonah really comes out sounding just like the older brother in the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. He was miserable when his young brother repented and came home and the father killed the fatted calf and took off the ring and gave to him. Miserable. Couldn't rejoice that his brother. Now, I understand that. See, I've been that older brother when God blessed someone and I couldn't rejoice. Now, some of you have never been as wicked as that. But I have been. Verse 3. Therefore now, Lord, take, I beseech you, my life from me. It is better for me to die than to live. Well, he's not afraid to die. He's already been through that routine once. It wasn't so bad. Okay? But you see, his dismay is, he thinks he's got it all figured out. Now Nineveh's going to wipe out Israel. Not true. And he's saying, I'd rather die now than see that happen. Now watch, hey, watch a good father. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Listen to me, y'all. This is not like thunder from Mount Sinai. This is tender reproof. if he'll just think for a moment that hundreds of thousands of people have been saved, he should be rejoicing, doing backflips. This should be the greatest triumph of his ministry, and it is. And he's miserable over it. Do you know that happens to us? Some of us get blessed from God and can't enjoy it. God will bring you money and you'll feel guilty about it. God will bless you. See, we get miserable when we don't get it, and then when we do get it, we feel bad. And the devil, and if you don't, the devil will say something to you like this: you know you don't deserve this. He's always right when he says that. The devil always tells you the truth to get your attention. Then he tells you a lie. See, the devil's not stupid. He doesn't start off saying, you know, I'm the devil. And I'm after your soul, and I'm going to make your life miserable. No, he comes along and he starts off telling you something that's true to catch your attention. You know you don't deserve this blessing from God. True, none of us ever deserve a blessing from God. We've sinned. We deserve hell. But the story of Jonah shows us, well, yeah, but that ain't what's going to happen to us if we've given our heart to the Lord. That once we become his son and sin, God now deals with us as sons. Takes us to the woodshed, fish woodshed. And now we're about to go to gourd woodshed. Okay? So let's stay with it. This is tremendous. And So I want you to see that God's vessels, the ones he chooses, aren't perfect. He doesn't need perfect vessels because he's perfect. It's his perfections that we walk in and rest in. You get your eye on yourself. Keep your eyes on yourself. And you're going to continually walk in defeat as a Christian. Christianity is your eyes are on Jesus and his perfections in which you rest. And resting in that, as Philippians 1:6 teaches, I am convinced and persuaded that he will perfect that he has started in my life. As Psalms 138:8 says, that he will perfect that which deals with me. I'm glad God didn't tell me to perfect that which deals with me. Now that's a tall order. I know some of you Pentecostals think you are going to perfect yourself. I don't want to even watch while you try. See, the way you do that is first you admit you aren't. No way you can do it on your own. Throw up your hands and surrender to God and say, God, if anything good is going to come out of me with the mess I've made of my life, you're going to have to do it. You're going to have to do it. You're God. I'm just a people. And God says, right, I didn't think we'd ever get that point over. I've always known that. I've always just wanted you to give up. I will perfect that which concerns you. I just want a mud ball in my hand. See, you're fighting me. And I want you to notice this. Jonah fought, but he lost. Now, you get that. God is sovereign. He didn't want to do it God's way, but I want you to see that when the whole story is over, it all got done exactly the way God wanted it done. Anyway, are you ready to give up? Do you hear me? Every one of us is struggling with God about something. You may as well give up. The boss is going to win because he's right and because he's God. Many of you right now, you've got things in your heart. Right now, God's brought to you that he's wrestling with you about. And he's just wanting you to say, you know I'm right. Must we continue to struggle? Am I going to have to send you out to the hill and the gourd? What hill and gourd? Well, we hadn't gotten to that. Let's get to that. So observe God asked him a simple question. Hey, it's a penetrating question. Believe me, when God asked him that question, Jonah probably felt just about like Adam did when God said, who told you you were naked, boy? You been eating that fruit I told you not to eat? Do you know how Adam must have felt when God asked that question? You might notice when you read that in Genesis that Adam didn't answer the question. He said, the woman. I mean, he didn't get to deal with the thing. He butt pass her. The woman that you gave me. You know, blaming God and the woman. Anybody but not him. Now, this time, I want you to listen. What I'm saying is, when God, and God will do it. God's already done it in this room to some of us tonight. When God asks questions like this, it's devastating. It's disarming. You feel undressed, naked before him, and spiritually we are. I want you to observe, Jonah didn't answer. It wasn't intended to be answered immediately. Because, you see, when God asks such penetrating questions, first you got to think about it. You know, there's a lot of times God will speak to us and we say, oh, yes, hallelujah, praise God, you're right, right. So much wind and not one ounce of conviction in our heart sometimes. You know what I mean? I mean, when God is really dealing with your heart about something that He is cutting out as the great physician doing this operation, this surgery, you got to think on it for a little bit. He wants willing patients. You know, doctors just don't come up and down the street and grab you and take you off to the operating table. You have to volunteer. You have to say you want it done. Well, God is a gentleman surgeon too. God doesn't remove things until you say remove it. What He does is He brings you to where you want the surgery. You finally get desperate enough to say, Lord, cut it out. All right? So Jonah doesn't answer. Verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, and there made a booth for himself. Okay, so he's done a little work. He gets him some branches and some leaves, and he's making him a little booth that he can sit in to kind of protect him from the elements. And he sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. He's still, listen, the 40 days are over, but he's hoping they didn't really mean their conversion. Let's wait a little while and see if it really took. Now, I want you to see how slowly God brings judgment. And the story, see his heart. Look how slow. He gave him 40 days. Look how many days since this story began. We don't know. Months have taken place. See, remember, Nineveh's about 550 miles from where Jonah was at the beginning of the story. It's going to take months, several months, over rugged terrain to go that far. And that's not counting the time he got in the boat, got swallowed, you know, 3 days, 3 nights there in the fish. I mean, and plus his 40 days of preaching once he got to Nineveh. I mean, it was a city that took 3 days to walk around. So, I mean, time has gone by. Look at the patience in God before he really starts spanking hard, before he really gets how gentle, but the pressure never goes away. Until God has done His work. Observe, God does His work. All right? Verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a gourd. Now, let me just say this. We're going to see, there's a lot of miracles in this story. The fish is a miracle. The bringing of Jonah back to life or the preserving of his life, either way that God did it, this is a miracle. This incredible revival is a miracle. That this many people get saved off of such miserable preaching from a preacher whose heart really isn't in it. Just, I'm going to obey, because better to obey than to go back in a fish. Okay? All right. But now, look at this. Look at this. God, in this story, prepared by supernatural intervention this fish. We're going to see a gourd. We're going to see a worm. And then an east wind, a very strong, hot, dry, sultry east wind. All these are going to, you know, special things that are happening. God intervening. Some of you say, why am I saying this? Some of you sitting there, you say, what's the big deal about that? Some of you don't think God will do that just for one man to deal with him. Things are happening in your life, and you think, oh, it just happened. It's just a coincidence. I'm sure, listen, God is no respecter of persons. If God will go to this much trouble for a mud ball like Jonah, He'll do it for you. And He'll do it for me. This is exciting. And I want you to see that Jonah, he's going to look at these things as disasters. And most of you, when this happens, especially you charismatics with so much of this unbalanced teaching that is in the charismatic move, especially centered out of Tulsa, well, you'd blame the devil for all this. You'd blame the devil with some of that teaching from the fish. Now, let's watch. Let's just watch God do it. God do it. Verse 6, the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah. It's this vine, this gourd vine. It's coming up with big leaves. And see what it does. It came up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. See, it's getting hot and he's miserable. He built his own little lean-to. It just didn't get the job done. As you sit there, you know, once you pull the branches down, you know, and try to make yourself a little lean-to, they dry out. And when it's hot and sultry up on the top of that hill, they dry out. Those leaves wither quickly, and the hot air just is stifling. I'll never forget my first time in Las Vegas when I was a young boy, about 11 years old. We're going to see this east wind here in a moment. And I remember my dad and I drove up, and we were in this air-conditioned truck, and we got out. And the wind hit. It was about 110 degrees, and then this wind came, and the wind did not refresh. It felt like you opened an oven door. The wind was more drying than when there was no wind. There was no relief as long as you were outdoors. Well, this is what poor old Jonah is going through here at Gord University. Okay? This is made to be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. Now, I want you to see what God's beginning to teach him. That God is as happy over Nineveh as Jonah is over this gourd. See, here's this miserable gourd, a vine, but it's bringing him personal gratification. Sound, oh boy, that burns, doesn't it? Doesn't that just get right down to you? The things that God brings into our lives that we're very happy for. They're things that God gives us for a blessing that brings us personal gratification and joy. But yet we can't rejoice over something good that happens to someone else sometime. You know, it was the other denomination that had the big revival. You know, or something like that. So Jonah's thrilled to death. Hallelujah! Can't you hear him up on the hill shouting for joy? Come on, God, now that you've gotten me this gourd up here, bring judgment on Nineveh. But don't you like that word, but? See that? No, that's not the way God's going to do it. See, you'd have thought God would have never let us see all this dealings with Jonah. But he did. But God prepared a worm. Now, I don't know whether this is a single worm, or because it could say here, you know, a worm could mean like a species of worm or a kind of worm. It could be that but it might have just been one good worm that went right to the heart and knew right where to go. It's okay with me either way. A worm, okay? And in the morning, when the morning rose the next day, that worm smote the gourd that it withered. Ah, the Lord giveth. And the Lord taketh away. See, some of you charismatics, no, the devil, it's the devil taking this away. No, my Bible said it's the Lord. And Job said that, and Job was right. Oh, sometimes the devil gets involved. I'm not saying the devil doesn't get involved, but this story isn't the devil. My point is that God and the devil sometimes bring the same exact things about in our life, and it's only when you've got discernment and walk in the Spirit that you can tell which is which. And sometimes I don't have that, and I can't tell who's got me sometimes. But what I know is, as 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, that these things are working to my good. It's the will of God for my life in Christ Jesus that these things are happening to me. And the good's going to come out of it, as Romans 8:23 says. Okay? Now, you got to admit, if you're sitting up there baking in the hot sun and your shade is dying, it's not going to look like good. You know, you're going to sit there and think of all the reasons why, you know, curse the worm, pronounce resurrection on the vine, you know, all these kind of things. Listen, I'm trying to tell you, you can make positive confessions till you turn blue, but that vine isn't coming back. It is not the will of God. You hear me? Sometimes when you start saying things, confessing things with your mouth, it isn't going to happen if it isn't God's will. And I'm trying to show you that there are times when you just aren't sure what's going on. When you're at Gord University, you just don't always think real clearly. Because you're in school. You're learning. You're perceiving how God operates as compared to what paperback books tell you God operates like. So that's what I like about this book. Boy, this book, you get the real unabridged version of God. All right? God prepared this worm. It withered. It came to pass when the sun did rise on verse 8 that God prepared a vehement east wind. Yeah, vehement. I like that word. It's a real whopperoo. All right? Vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted. He wished himself to die. I understand this guy. I've been in some of these places like this with the Lord. And, oh, Lord, why don't you just take me home now? And get it over with. I mean, I'm going to die someday anyway. Listen, today would be a nice one. You know, anything's better than this. Or at least bring the rapture. Do something. Get me out of here. But I want you to observe that God, you know, listen, I've looked all through this Bible and I can't find one time when, and there's a lot of people in the Bible that prayed to die. There's been a lot of good men of God that gave up on their assignment. Elijah, under the juniper tree. Oh, Lord, let me die. What a liar. He's running from Jezebel. All he's got to do is stay where he is and let Jezebel catch him. She'll honor that wish for him. But see, it isn't quite the way he had in mind. He meant quietly in his sleep, you know. Yeah. What I'm saying is, there's a lot of people in the Bible that wanted to give up and wanted and prayed for God to kill them, take them home. And I want you to notice, I can't find a single time God did it. So you may as well give up on that one. Samson did say, "Let me perish with them," when he pushed the building in. But, I mean, God didn't just quietly, in all kind of peace, take him in his sleep like all these guys had in mind. Okay? Said it's better. He says he wished himself to die. It's better for me to die than to live. Now, he just said that that's the second time in this chapter he said it. He said that in verse 3. I want to die. God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the gourd?" Is this a good thing? See, there is an anger that isn't sin. Golly, it hurts when God says things like that to us. How many of you are angry, but disappointed with God over business, over your job situation, your marriage, your children, your parents? I could go on and on. Right now, God's saying this to every one of us, no matter what the problem is. Are you really doing well in being angry? Jonah said, he said, "Are you doing well to be angry about that gourd?" Now, do you see what's happened? He rejoiced when God gave him the gourd, but he couldn't take it when God took it away. How about your last job that you lost? How about the money? God brought you money, and now all of a sudden you're broke, and you're miserable at God about it. Don't you understand, beloved, that what I'm trying to tell you is that God is worthy of our adoration, our love, our affections, our praise, our unbridled worship for who he is, not just because he's some sugar daddy in the sky.
Amen.
Are we only to say that God is worthy of praise and worship when he builds us gourds? Is it fun to be out in the hot sun fainting for heat? Listen, this is a real problem. I'm not daydreaming idly. I understand the guy is in a lot of heat. But then so are most of you in this room, aren't you? I am. I understand Jonah. And I understand the tenderness that God is dealing with him on. And I hope you're seeing. I hope you're seeing the heart of God. This is not a story about a fish. This is the tenderest love story of a father and a son I've ever seen. Dad is working to line up his son's will with his. He's trying to bring the boy to see his way of seeing things so the boy can get the blessing. He says, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." I understand that. But watch God now humble him. Hey, you can't believe how the story ends. Watch God sum it all up and bring Jonah into the victory. The next two verses, and it's all over. It's incredible to me, beloved, that in verse 10, in verse 9, Jonah is angry. He feels justified in his anger and is justified in his own mind in telling God he wants to die. And in just two verses, it's all different. You know, that's what we need, is to hear from God. It doesn't take a lot from God. God can say so much to us sometimes even in one word. Just one word. Now, God has spoken to Jonah. He hasn't been listening. But now watch God bring him to humility. I love Star Trek. Spock, the Vulcan. Absolute cold logic that no man can refute or miss or disagree with. Even Jonah. Do you see Jonah? He doesn't want this. He's overwrought. Listen, he is beyond reason. He wants to die. He doesn't want a good Jesus resurrection sermon. None of us would believe that so much can happen to change a man's life, except when we think back on how it happened to us when we first, Bob, gave our hearts to the Lord. This kind of great change happened. Watch God do it to him. Then said the Lord, you have had pity on the gourd for which you have not labored. Look at that. You didn't do anything for that gourd. You didn't labor over that gourd. And yet you had pity over it. You didn't make it grow. It came up in a night and it perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons? 60,000 persons. That's 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. In other words, small children around, you know, like, say, from for a number, say, from 3 down. That gives you an idea of the immensity of this city. He says, see, you had pity for a gourd that you didn't give life to. You didn't labor to make it grow. You didn't go down and water it. You didn't till it. You didn't tend it. And yet you felt pity for a gourd. And you rejoiced over the gourd. And you were happy and glad for the gourd. Should not I, you would take this away from me. You would deny me my right to have joy over a city this large that has repented. Over this many people that I did give life to. That I have nourished. Oh, listen, do you see it? The depth of his sin suddenly comes before him. I mean, this man has many great qualities. I've tried to present them to you. I've tried so hard to present them to you. But the depths of his wickedness are made bare. Just like some of us in this room right now. They can't discern between their right hand and the left hand. And also much cattle. In other words, look, if you'll feel pity for a gourd, aren't animals, the life of animals, even more precious? You can tell by these verses, God is not a pantheist. Now I want you to notice what an odd place for the story to end. But you see, there's no need to add anymore. Jonah did write this after these two verses were spoken to him by the Lord. He saw he did not love mercy. He did not love mercy. And he repents. And now God pours mercy into him. He has been humbled by God into thinking like God. How do you know, Floyd? He wrote it. He wrote it on himself. May I say something to us all right now? I don't mean this to be condemning, but to be enlightening. How many of us in this room, I know some of you in this room that this is absolutely true about. You could see a dog maimed on the side of a road from a car, kicking, twitching, and feel great compassion. Stop your car. Want to go do something. Even watch a movie or a television program about some dog or horse that gets anthrax and they have to kill him or they have to remove a leg or something like this. Tears begin to well up in our eyes. Our emotions are touched. On make-believe stories on television about animals who are not in the image of God with an immortal soul. We'll feel pity and compassion over make-believe stories for animals. You know, some of you say, do you believe that dogs and horses and things like that in heaven? I know they're in heaven. Jesus and all the armies of heaven come riding back on horses. Yeah. I want us to hear this. Isn't it a real terrible testimony to the fallen nature that we have? That we'll feel compity. We'll be impelled to weep over dogs and horses and kitty cats, but not over souls going to hell. Many of us in this room, hear me, have kept our light under a bushel basket, have never told anyone the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you see how really illogical that is? That it's madness to feel so much pity for a horse or a cow or something like this. But now you begin to understand Jonah and the way God dealt with Jonah. You had pity for a gourd, but not for hundreds of thousands in Nineveh. Hey, and then God is dealing with him. How about even the children? Look, Jonah, look, I know you're nervous and worried about the adult warriors of Nineveh wiping out Israel. But how about the little kids? How about the babies? How about the little children, the two-year-olds, the terrible twos? How about the children? He says, don't you even feel pity for the children? And then, as if it didn't, I mean, then the devastating final one. And also all the cattle? God wiped him out. And I want you to know that when God showed me some of these truths that I've been sharing with you, he wiped me out too. So what this book does is it ends with a divine revelation about God's divine compassion. Now I want to go over very quickly a few simple truths we all should have seen from the story. This story showed the Jews God cared about and was interested in Gentiles and loved their souls every bit as much as those of the Jews. No one should ever think that because the Jews are God's chosen people, that means he loved them better. What it means is God chose them to do something, not because he loved them better than anyone else. You, young man, I need some water. It's very hot. There's about 170 people in here tonight, but I don't need 170 glasses of water. You, I choose you. You, would you please go get me some water? God chose Abraham. He chose the Jews. Yes, he loved Abraham, but he didn't love Abraham at the exclusion of everyone else. God did not call me into the ministry at your exclusion because he loved me better than you. The exact opposite. God loved you so much, he called me and gave me to you. It may not look like much of a gift to you. I understand that, though. God loved us all so much, he called, chose, and gave us men like Billy Graham. Not that he loved Billy so much, but that we needed him. And not that Billy's much, it's a great God in him. It's not adequate to call this the book of Jonah. Or Jonah. Or the story of Jonah. This is the story of God's compassion, God's heart, as revealed to us in the life of Jonah. Lessons, truths from Jonah. Number one, salvation is not by works. Chapter 2, verse 9 clearly taught us that. So salvation is of the Lord. It's a free gift. Jonah certainly did not deserve his deliverance. Neither did Nineveh, and neither did the sailors on the ship. Remember, they were not calling out to Jehovah. They were calling out to their gods. Number two, the Old Testament teachings of the resurrection of the Messiah. This is a great truth taught in here. And Jesus used it and said, that's the great truth in Jonah, that I will die and come back to life on the third day. So that if you went to some Jew and tried to explain to him about Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament, this would be a great example to use of someone that died and came back, was delivered on the third day. Because the whole Old Testament is about the Messiah. Number three, we see in this great truth, as we've labored on it, that God's purposes of grace and compassion cannot be overturned. Jonah refused to go to Nineveh, but God won. Chapter 2, verse 8. Therefore, beloved, it's going to happen today in your life too. Number four, God will not cast us aside for our faithlessness. Can you believe it? If you can, you can go home and rest and sleep and snore, and every snore you snore will be to the glory of God. This does not teach, nor do I mean to imply in any way, that we're trying to reward faithlessness. But rather, from the story, we see that God was faithful when Jonah wasn't. And that God, because he's God, God won the battle. All right? That new nature cannot cannot win over the ruin of the Holy Spirit. Eventually, the Spirit of God always wins over the new nature. The new nature, remember what the Lord told us in Peter? It's born of an incorruptible seed. We have been born again, and the sperm, the seed from God, is incorruptible. Praise God. Otherwise, I would not make it. Number five, God works to change the Christians' wicked ways even while we're in acts of rebellion. God is actively working, bringing up gourds, bringing up worms, killing gourds, worm going away, stuff to the gill, bringing fish around, stuffing fish, making fish vomit. God is at work in the life of sinning Christians, even while they're in the very act of rebelling. Number six, God has always cared for the Gentiles. Romans chapter 3, verse 29, when God talks there about how God was interested in the Gentiles and that salvation was coming to the Gentiles through Israel's downfall, that's not something new in the book of Romans. It's all through the Old Testament. God, 7, is good, gracious, merciful, slow to bring judgment, slow to bring wrath. Chapter 4, verse 2 taught us that. So it's wrong and wicked to ever say that the God of the Old Testament is the God of wrath. The book of Jonah shows us that a man cannot hide from God. Did you hear that? A man cannot hide from God, even in a fish, even on a boat, down in the bottom of the boat. You can't hide from him. God is omnipresent. The book of Jonah teaches that a nation that does not repent will get wiped out, and a nation that does repent will receive mercy. The book of Jonah teaches that God will even use a pagan, a heathen, to help straighten out a Christian. All those sailors on that boat and all the people of Nineveh. Those were God's tools. See, some of us in here, we think when we go to the lost people, we're going to them to benefit them. And maybe we are. But I want you to understand that it works in reverse. Having seen God deal with their lives invariably works to change ours. As you and I see God's compassion and His pity in working in other people's lives while He's using us, that changes our lives indelibly. See, we think we're going to do the great work and find out when we get back home and meditate on it that we were the ones that got the work done to us. All right? And these are things that Jonah was chewing over all the way back down to Israel, don't you understand? Next, God is merciful, long-suffering, and that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. That's foolish, y'all. Foolish way to save Israel. Let the Ninevites get converted. But it did save them for 100 years. It postponed it. These Assyrians didn't attack Israel. Their hearts were changed. God has the power to save from death and from Sheol. And this story so teaches it. Salvation, chapter 2, verse 8, that's the key, is of the Lord. I want to also mention in that was verse 9, I want to also mention for you in verse 8, though, of chapter 2, that great truth. When Jonah finally saw it, and he blurted out those incredible words, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." What Jonah needed from God was great mercy. But believing his lying vanity, he was out from under God's mercy, and yet God was still being merciful. Not as merciful as Jonah intended, i.e., he could have done without the fish. The lying vanity that I can disobey God and get away with it, that I can think of a better way than God's way. That's a lying vanity. And in doing so, he forsook the mercy that God intended for him. All right? Last but not least, God is interested in worms, fish, gourds, cattle, as much as he is in galaxies, universe, constellations, star clusters, cosmic gases, etc., and that men are foolish, mad, to resist such a God. Such a compassionate God that loves us so much. There's a lot more to teach about Jonah, but I give up. You can find in many commentaries, they'll give you, as you read them, types of how the story is a type, Jonah is a type of Israel. And they go on and on about it. And there's some truth in it. But I want you to observe, I have pointedly not done it. And let me tell you why. That is not what I want you to get. It's a story about God. And this God I offer to all of you tonight. He's a good God. He's a patient Father. There's not one of us that can't see the gentleness, but the firmness in God in dealing with this man. Jonah had sinned a great sin. Jonah had great light and revelation of God. Therefore, of whom much had been given, much was required. His trial was stronger than any of us have gone through. None of us have faced anything like this. Don't ever compare yourself, beloved, to Jonah. Oh, I'm going through a one like Jonah. No, you're not. But I want you to see that through it all, God gave them the grace to endure these hardships. I want you to observe these men did not come out of these things. Jonah never came out of this story pointing a finger at God, angry at God, blaming God once he saw the whole thing. He never said, you know, God dealt with me too hard in this. I mean, boy, once chapter 4, verse, those last two verses, 10 and 11, once those are given, Jonah, just, there's no complaint. There's no whimpering, no whining. Verse 9, he's screaming. By verse 11, he's butter. Those of you in this room tonight that have never given your heart to the Lord, I have presented to you a God tonight that's worthy of giving your heart to, committing your life to forever. I have used his own words to show you his pity and his compassion and his mercy and his love for you as an individual, because he does not love Jonah better than he does you. As we pray, this would be all of our chances, as God has dealt with us tonight in our own lives. Many of you have already repented. Some of you repented back there 40 minutes ago, an hour ago, when God spoke to your heart. But some of you have never called on the Lord Jesus for your own. This is your chance. He's worthy. Father, how shabbily, how cheaply we've all treated the book of Jonah. We've passed over it so lightly. Lord, you know that I'm unable to see and perceive even in your spirit all the truth that's entwined in this beautiful story of only four chapters. Father, I thank you for giving me the grace to perceive what I did perceive and giving me the joy of sharing it with my brothers and sisters. Lord, use it to your glory right now in our lives. As you bring us to repent, Father, that people in here tonight will call out, save me. Salvation is from you.